But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. May we pray. Eternal God, our Father, thou who art the Father of all of us in creation, thou who art the Father of many of us through faith in Jesus Christ, and thou who art the Father of our Savior and thy Son, Jesus Christ, from all eternity. Upon thy fatherly love, we depend and we call today. We invoke thy blessings upon us that we may learn about thee and about ourselves, and that in so learning we may live the Christian life with joy and with confidence. We ask thee to be with us as we open our minds and our hearts to thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of praise and remain standing for responsive reading. Our hymn of praise is selection 292. It is entitled, Ye Servants of God, 292. Our responsive reading is selection 598. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. On Tuesday, we generally have requests for prayers for members of our community. I have not been given any request, but if you have some, it would be appropriate for you to mention these at this time. Do we have any members of our community who stand in the need of special prayer? May we pray. Father, we thank thee for thy providential grace and goodness in our lives, in thy church, and in all history. We thank thee that thou hast given us freedom to be ourselves and responsibility to come to Christian maturity through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the supreme privilege of being members of the body of Christ, the church, and being called in many ways to be ministers to one another and to the world. We thank thee for the assurance that the ministry which has been given to us is not of our own doing and our own strength, but that this ministry comes from thee for the benefit of others and for thy glory. We thank thee for the continual awareness of thy presence with us. And we thank thee that others choose to grace us with their presence. For we know that in all of reality, nothing is more blessed than the presence of God and the presence of one another. We thank thee for the efforts which have been made this summer by the members of the seminary family to become better equipped to be good ministers of Jesus Christ, for the dialogue and the fellowship, for the hopes and dreams which have been expressed, for the clarification of what it means to be a Christian and how to implement Christian living. For these and other great gifts, we thank Thee. So we come to this worship service in an attitude of thanksgiving and praise, recognizing that from Thy fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture this morning for the meditation is from the second chapter of Galatians, beginning with verse 11 and reading through verse 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And with him the rest of the Jews acted insincerely, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their insincerity. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves, who are by Jews' birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no one be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, is Christ then an agent of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose." May God bless the reading and the interpretation of this scripture today, and may He give us some insight concerning our own spiritual growth and development. Too much religion may be a dangerous thing. With the Greeks, it led to the gross immorality, as in the cult of Aphrodite. With the Romans, it led to the worship of human beings and the persons of the Caesars. With the Jews, it led to self-righteousness through the law. It seems reasonable in some respects to define religion in terms of man's quest for God, in which man frequently substitutes himself and his efforts for God and his grace. Saul, who became Paul, was a religious fanatic of the first order. He left no stone unturned, and indeed he threw a few, in order to promote his cause. Saul, who had been transformed, Paul became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a changed person. His religious fanaticism had been changed by the loving grace of God, so that he became a servant rather than a taskmaster. What a difference between Saul, a religious bigot, and Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It is no accident that the Reformation of Christendom has followed a course similar to the personal experience of Saul, who became Paul. For Christendom has lapsed into the law frequently. And through the study of Paul's letters, especially Galatians and Romans, such people as Martin Luther and Karl Barth have called us back to the sovereignty of God, to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and to the essential nature of spiritual transformation for living the Christian life. Galatians 2:20, I think, expresses in classic form the radical consequences of Paul's transformation from a religious fanatic to a loving servant of Jesus Christ. Paul sees three possible ways of living in this world. First, he sees, because he knows it firsthand, he sees the way of legalism. Legalism whereby one becomes righteous by his own efforts, whereby one's good works are his rewards. Paul was a legalist, and he knew the pitfalls of legalism. There's a little bit of a legalist in all of us, for each one of us likes to impose upon ourselves and others some structures of behavior. One of the difficulties with a legalist is that that person is very difficult to live with on a daily basis. A legalist also is a rationalist, and a legalist will create for himself or herself loopholes or escape hatches, so that the legalist will claim, when he or she wants to do something that doesn't fit into the system, the legalist will claim the leadership of the Holy Spirit or the will of God in prayer. But as soon as that is accomplished, the legalist will say, "You can't do this. It's against the law." Legalists are very difficult to live with. Paul knew. And Paul didn't overcome that difficulty of living with himself entirely after he became a Christian. Another way which Paul saw as a lifestyle in his time was antinomianism, living in a lawless fashion. An antinomian is one who says there is no righteousness, there is no truth, there is no law, except the law that there is no law. And an antinomian is very difficult to reckon with because there's no fixity, no stability with such a person. Paul saw a third way. It was righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ meant for Paul death to the law or legalism, and also death to the self or lawlessness. It meant being dead to those requirements which people impose upon themselves and others, and it meant being dead to living as one pleases. For Paul, righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ meant being alive unto Christ. In this context, Paul makes three affirmations which become for him and for us, I think, three ever-present questions. These affirmations are framed in the 20th verse of the second chapter of Galatians. First, I have been crucified with Christ. The perfect tense, one could say, I am crucified with Christ. How could this be? Literally speaking, this is not so. Paul was not crucified with Christ. Two thieves were crucified with Christ. What does he mean when he says, I have been crucified with Christ? He means that one who becomes a Christian dies to the old self, to the person who has lived according to the law or who has lived a lawless life. He means that the person who becomes a Christian dies to the old self and in that sense participates in Christ's death, who died for all sinners. So for Paul, being a Christian means actually in some way in one's own being participating in the death of Jesus Christ. I think his most powerful expression of this is in his interpretation of baptism in the 6th chapter of Romans in verse 3, when he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer was right. The call to follow Christ is a call to come and die. This is costly grace. Being a Christian means dying to oneself and it means participating in the death of Jesus Christ. The first affirmation prompts the first question. I have been crucified with Christ. Have I been crucified with Christ? Am I crucified with Christ? How can I know? Perhaps John Bunyan has given us a little insight here. When Mr. Christian comes to the cross with a load on his back and he kneels down, the load falls off his back. When one becomes a Christian and one is crucified with Christ, the load is lifted. Oughtness is changed for freedom. As long as you and I live our lives under the constraint of oughtness, I ought to do this, I ought to do that, I ought to do the other, as long as that condition pervades ourselves, we have not yet known the glorious freedom of God's grace in Jesus Christ. When we're crucified with Christ, we exchange oughtness for freedom. The second affirmation is included in these words. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me. Humans, spiritually speaking, abhor a vacuum. Either we live as self for self, or we're filled with some other reality in our lives. For the Christians, this means being filled with Jesus Christ. But let it be known that this is not some type of mystical divinization whereby we become divine in ourselves as God is divine in himself. Christ does not become me, and I do not become Christ. In this passage of Scripture, if we read it in the Greek, the pronouns ego and emoi stand out so that there's no absorption here of Paul into Christ, but this is a mysticism of relationships, the relationships of two persons who love and care for one another, the relationships of two persons who are involved in the same ministry and the same way of life in the world. This is a Christ mysticism which has respect for the human and the divine. A relational mysticism does not do away with the mystery of selfhood. It enhances the mystery of selfhood. And this is a kind of meaning which we should bring, I think, to the phrase, in Christo. We are in Christ because in him we discover who we are through the grace of God. The Christian dies to the old self in terms of the law that he might live unto God in terms of grace. This means for Paul and for us that the quality of Christ's life becomes the motivating power in our lives, just as it was in Paul's life. Christianity, if I understand it, means that those of us who are Christians are living a life which is qualitatively different from the rest of the world. This is no condescending judgment. This is not something about which we can boast, because it does not come from us, but from God. But unless our lives are qualitatively different from those who know not the love of God in Christ, then we have no reason to exist and to call ourselves Christians. The quality of life in Jesus Christ becomes Paul's quality of living. Love in the form of a servant, a new way of being in the world, which is revolutionary in character. The second affirmation prompts the second question. Does Christ live in me? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does he live in me? How can I know? If I love as Christ has loved, he lives in me. If I love as Christ is love, he lives within me. The third affirmation in this verse of Scripture is in the following portion. I now live, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul's understanding of a Christian life is the life of faith. For Paul, Christianity begins by faith. We're justified by faith. It continues by faith. We're sanctified by faith. It ends with faith. We're glorified through faith. Faith is necessary all along the way. So the grace of God comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But it comes to us in a precarious condition, in the flesh, and the world where we're vulnerable, where sin has an entree, where we're tempted. And the greatest illusion of sinners is, of Christians, is that they're not sinners. That they are some way excused from the temptations of this life. So the third affirmation prompts the third question. Do I live by faith in the Son of God? How can I know? If I live by faith in the Son of God, I do not depend upon myself for salvation. It's very simple. You depend upon the grace of God for salvation. Now you and I face today the same alternatives as Paul did. Self-righteousness, no righteousness, or righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Only the last way makes Christ's death meaningful. If righteousness is by self, Christ died for nothing. If there is no righteousness, why should Christ die? If righteousness comes by faith in Christ, then Christ's death has meaning. Only the last way makes a qualitative distinction between religion in general and Christian revelation in particular. Only the last way brings us true freedom. We live as Christians with one eye on the cross and with one eye in the direction of the parousia. And between these two poles of existence, between the cross and the parousia, we decide daily to live the life of love revealed in Jesus Christ. The cross becomes God's deed in us as it was God's deed in Christ. The parousia will be God's deed in us as it will be God's deed in Christ. Between these two realities, we live today. The last part of this verse is especially precious. For he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who delivered himself up on my behalf in my place. Christ Jesus in some way took my place and your place. He did for me and for you what we cannot do for ourselves. This is the meaning of the grace of God. That God does for us what we're unable to do for ourselves. What are the consequences? There are two which I should like to mention. In the first place, we as Christians no longer have to prove ourselves or to prove anything. I didn't learn this for a long time in my life. I'm not sure I've learned it thoroughly yet. But a few years ago, since I've been here on this campus, I have learned that if I am accepted by God, I don't have to be approved by any person. Although I do not dislike approval, ultimately, God's approval is what matters. This has given me a great deal of freedom, and I think has helped me to be a more open person. There's nothing left to prove if God has accepted us and we are his willing servants. The second place, I think now in consequence of the gospel of God through faith in Jesus Christ, being loving is much more important than being right or being correct. Being loving is more important than being right. Why? Because Christ lives in me and in you. Our hymn of conclusion is selection 70, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, number 70. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ
abide in each of our hearts through the Holy Spirit, both at this moment and throughout the age to come. Amen.